Good morning and welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. Wherever you may be watching, thank you so much for joining us. This morning we have a request that came in all the way from Ontario, Canada. And her name is Megan. Thank you, Megan, for sending in a song that you don't hear too often, but Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, page 300. We'll be singing verses 1 through 3. Special song requests and you'd like to share it with us, please visit our website at saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link. Tell us who you are, where you're from, and the title of the hymn you would like to sing with us, and we'll be so happy to share it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. For our next song, we'll be turning to hymn number 95. It's our topical index. And this one, I did not know the title of it, but when I heard the tune, it is a common Christmas tune. So sing with us, Spring Has Now Unwrapped the Flowers, verses 1 through 3.
Towards the light is driving, glory.
let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this lovely Sabbath and that you will truly revive our hearts today. Plant that seed within our hearts and may it grow just as we see the plants outside. Give us your new life within us. And I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to be with the pastor as he brings the Sabbath school lesson this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Sabbath school lesson today will be brought to us by Pastor Chris Buttery, senior pastor here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church.
It's good to see you, and those that are joining us, glad that you are doing so as well. And we want to make sure that you call in for your free offer. And today's offer is C21721. Just call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'd be glad to get the free offer out to you. We're so glad for each one that's here in body, and those that are watching us on 3ABN Proclaim, and also we have a live stream program that happens every Sabbath, as well as putting these programs on the internet, on our website. We also have a YouTube channel, so there's lots of places people can go to watch us. These are some thank yous that have come in, letters that have come in from individuals from across the country and the globe. And I just wanted to take a few moments to read some of these this morning. This is from Ed and Mary, or Marie, from Bradford, Pennsylvania. We know where that is. We spent some time in Pennsylvania. They say, thank you so much for providing the teachings each week on the Sabbath school lessons. The current week and the previous week especially were a blessing to us. Thank you so much for your service to His kingdom. It's our pleasure, Ed and Marie. And this is from Sandra from New York City, New York. And she says, I've been viewing and listening to your Sabbath school lessons on the internet for quite some time. We're able to take them, take from your lessons each week to help us in our Sabbath school class. There are some Sabbaths, she says, we can't get to hear and anticipate, participate in church, but by hearing the lessons each week on your YouTube or 3ABN Proclaim on Fridays, I'm able to gain a great understanding of the Word of God. So thank you so much, and the entire staff. Isn't that nice? Of course, you can view these programs on 3ABN Proclaim Friday nights at 7 and Sabbath mornings at the ripe and bright early morning time of 6 o'clock, also on our website. And then the last one, this is from Walusungu from Cape Town, South Africa. And he says, thanks very much for such wonderful Sabbath school lessons. We are so blessed Sabbath in and Sabbath out. What a blessing. And we're so glad to be of service, Walusungu. And please share the messages. Tell people where they can go on our website to receive these classes. Well, it's exciting to be a part of a greater family, this family, of course, and the great our extended family who participate and join us every Sabbath. We're going to go to lesson number 9 this morning and review the lesson together. The title of the lesson is an interesting title, Be Who You Are. Our memory text is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And we're going to come to these verses a little later and study them together. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. What comes to your mind when I mention Ivy League? Yeah, college, Yale, that's right. Some of you, I wouldn't blame some of you if you thought about the NCAA. The Ivy League is a collegiate athletic conference. Maybe the names L.L. Bean or Lacoste or Izod or Dooney and Burke come to mind as well. The term Ivy League definitely has connotations of academic excellence and in selectivity and admissions and, of course, social elitism. You've heard of Brown University, Columbia University. Some of you mentioned Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth University. These are the 8 schools that make up the Ivy League. The term Ivy League, I mentioned there are 8. The average 2016 tuition fees for Ivy League colleges was only $47,000, that's all. The average acceptance rate for Ivy League schools is only 10%. So very few individuals are selected to attend or are allowed to enroll in these schools. Ivy League schools are generally viewed as some of the most prestigious and are ranked among some of the best universities in the world. All 8 universities place in the top 16 of the U.S. News and World Report 2015 university rankings, including the top 4 schools and the 6 of the top 11. So where did the term Ivy League come from? I think I've shared this with you all before. Students long revered those ivied walls of older colleges, colleges in the olden days. So planting the ivory became a customary class day ceremony at many of the colleges in the 1800s. At Penn State, graduating seniors started the custom of planting ivy at a university building every spring in 1873. And that practice was formally designated as Ivy Day in 1874. So the first use of ivy in reference to a group of colleges is from a sports writer by the name of Stanley Woodward. The first known instance of the term Ivy League being used appeared in the Christian Science Monitor on February 7, 1935. Now, many students, of course, desire and they want to be a part of the Ivy League schools, and that's okay, I suppose. It's good if you want to choose to succeed in life. Getting a good education is important. It helps a person get ready for their lifelong career. It lays that solid foundation to build a life upon. Going to school is a good thing. Getting an education is important, whatever that education is. Now, of course, we're not going to be talking about Ivy League schools, and we're not going to be talking about Dartmouth and Yale and Harvard and the rest of them. There is a far more important school that you and I, we can all be enrolled in, as a matter of fact. There's a school looking to enroll as many students as possible. This school promises a life-changing experience, the adventure of a lifetime. The school doors are wide open, enrollment is not selective, and everyone can afford to attend class here because tuition has been paid for already. This school doesn't have 4 walls, a president, or an academic dean, or a classroom, or desks, or chairs. Of course, the school I'm referring to is the School of Christ. Amen. We are each invited to attend and participate in this School of Christ. Now, I want to invite you to go to Sunday's lesson. We're going to take a look here at the lesson, A Precious Faith. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. In Jesus' offer for rest, his invitation to come unto him to receive rest, he says something very interesting, and you can read it in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. In coming to him to get rest, Jesus invites us to participate in something incredibly important. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, come unto me and receive rest. He also says, when you come to me, you are to learn from or of me. So when Jesus invites us to come to him to receive eternal salvation, he invites us to learn of him. If we come to Christ to find rest and he invites us to learn of him, then in coming to Christ, we've enrolled ourselves in the School of Christ. Isn't that right? So if we come to Jesus, we accept him as Lord and Savior, then we are enrolling ourselves in his school. We are learning from him. Kind of sounds like an apprenticeship, doesn't it? Certainly does. Learn of me. If I want to learn a trade, I need to learn from somebody with experience, right? I follow them around. I learn the language. I learn the tools or the different experiences of that particular trade. Apprenticeship is known as, quote, a system of training a new generation of practitioners of a trade or profession with on-the-job training. And, of course, accompanied with some degree of classroom study. Jesus, he had invited 12 men to accompany him during his 3.5 years of ministry. He wasn't going to be here for much longer, and he knew if he was going to leave the work of carrying the gospel to the world in good, capable hands, he of course needed to train a new generation of practitioners. His disciples were to learn of him. So he invited them to join him, to learn of him, and he invites you and I, of course, to learn of him today as well. To learn of someone is to get to know them. Isn't that right? To learn of someone is to get to know them. Essentially, Jesus is inviting us to come to him to get to know him. And not just in a casual kind of way, but in a eternal way, in a way that brings an everlasting relationship into our lives with Jesus Christ. When we get to know somebody, we get to learn to like them. We get to learn to respect them. We get to learn to be like them. We get to learn to trust them as well. And so Jesus invites us to learn of him in an intimate, in a very, very close way. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and let's read these words. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like, what type of faith? Precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the what, friends? The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. What's Peter talking about here? He's referring to the school of Christ, isn't he? When we enter and enroll in the school of Christ, we come to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That's eternal life, is to know him, you see. And we'll take a look at a few verses here in just a moment. Now, when you think you know everything there is to know, then you know absolutely nothing. Isn't that right? That's the way it goes. We might know how a computer works, have a grasp on the laws of physics. We might be able to recite the elements chart, although I don't think I could do that. Play several musical instruments, know the dynasties of China and Egypt, star constellations, who the presidents of the United States were, and their vice presidents, etc., etc. But if we do not have a saving knowledge of Christ, it's all really very pointless, isn't it? Knowing Christ is the greatest knowledge that can be acquired. A couple of verses we're going to take a look at. Someone has for us John 17, verse 3. I quoted it just a minute ago, but I want you to read the whole verse for us. John 17 and verse 3. Someone have that for us? All right, we're going to come right over to you, Marilyn. Just give me a moment. We're going to read Proverbs 9, verse 10. Just a quick moment here. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the foundation for true education is actually knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's the basis for true education. If we want true wisdom, it starts with coming, being acquainted with God. Now, there's no way we can know everything there possibly can know about God, and we'll have an eternity to explore and to discover more and more about God. But God will continue to remain out of our reach for eternity. But the basis for true wisdom, true education, is becoming acquainted with God. Now, John chapter 17, verse 3. Marilyn, thank you. You're on.
John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.
Thank you very much. So to know God is to enter into life, and to know eternal life is yours. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about knowing God. Obviously, we're talking about more than just general familiarity with God, his nature and his teachings. The devil knows certain things about God, but will the devil ever be saved? Will the devil ever have an eternity to enjoy heaven and the new earth and all the eternal bliss that God has prepared for those that love him? No, the devil knows certain things about God. He knows the Bible. He even knows the truth. But the devil won't experience eternal life because he doesn't want to know Christ. He doesn't want to become acquainted with him and his ways and to follow him. To know Christ, as I mentioned earlier, is to love him and to trust him because he has won your love and he's won your confidence. That's what it means to know him. And he was able to do that, and we're able to do that rather, because we have spent time getting to know him. We can't get to know God just simply by osmosis or by happenstance or just hope that in thinking that we want to get to know God, that we get to know him just by hoping that we can get to know him. It takes time, like any relationship, right? You want to build a relationship, you want to grow that healthy relationship, have good dialogue, spend time together. It's the same thing with God. We need to spend time with him to get to know him and enjoy that saving relationship with him. The lesson books, what are the lesson books in the school of Christ? What are the lesson books in the school of Christ? Well, we can certainly say, certainly, first and foremost, the scriptures. This is a divine revelation of who God is and his plan for us and his way of salvation, right? So the scriptures. Any other textbooks that God has in his school? Nature, I heard it. Yes, nature. That's the second book, we call it, right? Nature is God's second book. He teaches us his will and his ways through nature. What is another textbook of God's?
Experience.
The working of providence, that's right. Life experience, we learn, God teaches us things through the things we experience, the relationships we have. Even the providential doors that open for us and close. All of these things are God's textbooks. Also, the work of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. That's another one of God's textbooks. And who is the teacher in God's school? The Holy Spirit, for sure, through Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus Christ is our teacher. All right, let's go to Monday's lesson. The love, the goal of Christian virtue. Now, there are many courses of study a person can pursue in school. And we all have to take general courses. You know, when you're in school, especially in primary school, you have this general knowledge which scales right through into high school. But when you get to college, there's still some general courses in your first year you've got to take. But then you're going into those areas, those classes, you take that course that is more specialized in that field that you're particularly interested in. And in those general courses that we all had to do, we all had to learn mathematics. And I know some of you love math. Some of you are saying, I don't like math. That's just kind of how it is. Will we ever use algebra in real life? As a matter of fact, my kids and I were sitting around the other day and we were looking at a problem that had been posed in a devotional that we were reading and we were trying to figure something out. Algebra. If you knew algebra, you could figure out the equation. So there it was, real life experience. Not too many of those, but we got to use it a little bit. So as in regular school, we will all be confronted with math in the school of Christ. You say, really? Math in the school of Christ. But I want to assure you that this is the math that we can all learn. This is not something above us, beyond us. This is something we can all grasp. Now, we're all familiar with great mathematicians of the past and present, although others also developed the techniques independently. Sir Isaac Newton is regarded as the father of calculus, which he called Fluxions. Archimedes is universally acknowledged to be the greatest of the ancient mathematicians. Carl Friedrich Gauss is known as the prince of mathematics, and he exhibited his calculative powers when he corrected his father's arithmetic before the age of 3. In math, of course, we're all taught first taught numbers. And when you know the numbers, then you're taught to add and then subtract and then divide and then multiply, or multiply and then divide. And from there, things get more complicated, become more advanced, right? Let's have Pam go ahead and read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7.
But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love.
Very good. Thank you very much. Notice we are to add from one thing to the next. Did you notice that? We are to advance. So we begin with basic math. The numbers, adding, subtracting, multiplication, division. And then, of course, we advance into algebra and geometry and calculus and logical number theory and probability and statistics and all those wonderful things that I know you love. The point is, when the teacher is teaching us the math, the teacher starts us with the basics and then wants to build on those basics to advance us, to give us a greater understanding. If you don't start with the basics and you don't understand the basics, then what comes later becomes far more complicated, far more challenging, and far more difficult. And so the teacher starts us there. We call those building blocks of education. And it's the same in the school of Christ as Pam just read for us. In learning of Christ, he starts us off with the basics, and then he wants to advance us in our knowledge and in our experience with him. That's what happens in the school of Christ. What we'll discover is that what we are by the grace of God. And that by this same grace, we will not be where we were yesterday with him. As Christians, we are always advancing, always adding. to the building upon, building on the from one thing to the next. We're always advancing. So notice the math component in these verses. We are called to do what? Add. That's basic math. We're called to add. We can all do that, amen? We can. So what we are invited to do here is to add to our diligent pursuit of Christian virtues to the gifts of God, the gifts that God has already given to us. We're to add diligent, we're to add our diligent pursuit of Christian virtues to the gifts God has already given us. The word add involves the idea of supplying or furnishing. So by God's grace, then, we are to build our spiritual experience with spiritual building blocks. And Jesus is the one who is supplying. Jesus is the one who is furnishing, allowing us to build from one concept to the next, or from one virtue to the next. In verse 1, according to verse 1, we have received what type of faith? Precious faith. We've received precious faith by virtue of divine mercy, which seeks to bring salvation to everybody. God's purpose is for everybody to be saved. This faith may refer to that faith which the believer responded to God's call. It can also mean the beliefs they have accepted when they became Christians, or both. So the faith referred to here is the faith which we used, the faith that we had, the believer has, in responding to God's call to come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The faith can also refer to Christ's teachings. So both. So when we're talking about faith, we're talking about a belief in Jesus that brings us salvation and the teachings of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus. Either way, this faith acknowledges Jesus Christ as Savior. And so what we're dealing with here is salvation 101. We're really dealing with the basics of salvation. That faith that believes unto salvation, that faith that accepts Christ's saving grace and reaches out by faith to accept his salvation, the salvation he's offered you and me, his righteousness, you see. Also, the teachings that come from Christ. This is the faith we're referring to. And we're told here on this faith to add something. What are we to add? Virtue. We're to add virtue. Virtue is goodness or moral excellence. We could interchange those words. It is considering the uplifted Christ that stimulates us to give up sin and to also follow after the qualities that Jesus displayed in his own life. That's what it means to add to our faith virtue. So by applying this counsel, you and I will be able to build balanced, solid Christian characters. So add to your faith virtue, goodness, or moral excellence. And again, remember, the word there, add, involves the idea of supplying or furnishing. We cannot add to our faith anything. We cannot. We can attempt, but it will be a dismal failure. Jesus is the one, again, who supplies what we need in our growth and our experience and our walk with Jesus, you see. So we're to add to our faith virtue. And then what are we called to do? We're to add to our virtue what, friends? Knowledge. We're to add to our virtue knowledge. Add to your faith and virtue knowledge. This knowledge, of course, is a practical understanding of God's ways and plans for us individually, rather than just an intellectual attainment to some prescribed theory or prescribed doctrine. So this is beyond just a knowledge of salvation or just having the concept in your head about salvation. This is experiencing salvation. Biblical knowledge has to do, as we mentioned earlier, getting to know Christ in a very real and meaningful way, in so much that our lives are transformed, our lives are changed. And so we're to add to our faith and virtue knowledge. And then what are we called to do? To knowledge, self-control, or as a King James puts it, temperance. It's not a word that we typically use, but what's the idea behind temperance? Temperance simply is this, and I'm sharing this is a paraphrase of a quote from, I think it's Patriarchs and Prophets or Prophets and Kings. Temperance is using moderately those things that using judiciously those things that are helpful, and then abstaining from those things that are harmful. And so, using moderately those things that are good, and then abstaining from those things that are harmful. So the idea that moderation in all things isn't actually accurate, is it? We don't want to use tobacco in moderation, isn't that right? We don't want to use caffeine in moderation, isn't that right? Isn't that right? That's right. We don't want to use harmful substances in moderation. True temperance uses moderately those things which are helpful and healthful, and abstaining from those things, doing away with those things that are harmful, you see. And so we are called to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, and to our knowledge, self-control. What good would acquiring the preceding qualities be if we lacked self-control? What good would they be? During his term as President of the United States, Lyndon Johnson was somewhat overweight. At least that's what he said. And one day, his wife challenged him with a blunt assertion. You cannot run the country if you cannot run yourself. Respecting Mrs. Johnson's wise observation, the president lost 23 pounds. We can't be successful in our Christian walk if we lack self-control. There's a whole lot more I'd like to say about that, but for time's sake, we need to move on. So add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control or temperance, and to your temperance what? What's the next thing? Perseverance, self-control, perseverance. The King James says patience, or literally a remaining under, a brave, steadfast, persevering under adversity. So the word patience is a remaining under while enduring adversity, patiently enduring, especially applicable to God's last day saints, where Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 13, those who endure till the end will be what? Saved. Revelation 14, verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And we're told to add to our perseverance, what's the next word? Godliness, that's right. Add to your perseverance or patience, godliness. That word, we could use the word piety as well. Godliness, piety. Piety in Christian conduct, which grows essentially out of reverence for God, for who He is. This idea molds and shapes our words, shapes our actions, shapes our attitudes, shapes who we are. So to profess loyalty to the high standards of Christianity and yet live no better than the unconverted essentially reveals inconsistency and hypocrisy, right? But we're all a work in process. God isn't done with us yet. And as we keep surrendering to Him and keep allowing Him to do that special work in our lives and hearts, He will continue to be willing to do that. And we trust Him that what He began in us, He will be faithful to finish. He'll be faithful to complete. And then we're adding to godliness. What's the next one? We've got two more. Brotherly kindness. The Greek word is philadelphia, love of the brethren. In classical Greek, the word implies affection for one's blood relatives. But the New Testament Philadelphia embraces all the members of the church. Jesus said we are to love one another. And when we love one another as Christ has loved us, then we'll let the world know that we truly are His what? Jesus' disciples. That's exactly right. In a church surrounded by pagans at that time, there was a need for deep love and deep affection. And I would suggest that the same is very much true today. We need each other. We need to support one another. We need to encourage and help one another. The Bible writer says, provoke one another unto good works, you see. And then we're to add to brotherly kindness the last one. And what is that? The goal of Christian virtue, charity or love or agape love. This is true Christian affection that seeks only the good of others. That's what it is. Agape is an affection based on knowledge, based on reason, an affection that is willing to sacrifice self for the best of others. This is what God feels for Christ, and this is the love that Christ feels for us. Of course, God feels the same way about us, and that He wishes that we would feel toward one another. You notice that I'm using the word feel because true love does have a feeling, but true love is also a principle. It's a book entitled, it was written by Gary Smalley some years ago, Love is a Decision, talking about married couples and the relation, and basically all relationships, to love one another, which is to respect one another. And sometimes it's hard to issue respect if you're not receiving that kind of respect back. So love transcends, true love transcends feeling. It is a principle. Love is a decision at times, and that love obviously comes from outside of ourselves. So love is the capstone or the crown of all the preceding qualities that Peter shares with us here in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's the greatest, according to 1 Corinthians 13, it's the greatest of all virtues. It is the one that does no ill to its neighbor, according to Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. So its absence cannot be compensated by sacrifice, not even of life itself. You remember reading in 1 Corinthians 13, even if I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So this is the love that Christ wants to give us. And the Bible reminds us that this love that comes from God comes from the Holy Spirit, who sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Essentially, what Paul is referring to here in these verses is the experience of sanctification. It's a big and a technical word, but that's all he's referring to here, growth in grace, a process of sanctification. As he puts it in 2 Peter 3:18, growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are born into faith when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and then by his grace, we grow into those men and women, into those, if there were young people here, into those young men and women, boys and girls, that Christ desires us to be. We should always be advancing. We are called to grow while the world around us may be, even is, declining morally. And as time moves on and presses toward the nearness of Jesus' return, a very clear distinction will become more and more apparent between the two camps. Those that love God and serve God and obey God, and those that do not love him, do not serve him, and do not want to obey him. We are called to be faithful. We are called to love as Jesus loves us. And again, that takes a miracle of divine power from outside of ourselves, in our hearts, in our minds, from God. Let's go to Tuesday's lesson, which is the title of this week's lesson. And let's talk a little bit about this. I want to make sure, just for emphasis sake, that no one thinks here that I'm referring to a self-help type of Christianity. We're not talking about that here. Let me ask you a question. Why does Peter, in verse 5, say, and we're going to read verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. Why does he say, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add? What is the motivation for adding or for advancing in our Christian faith? What's the motivation? What motivation does he provide? Let's take a look at verses 2 through 4. We stopped at verse 2 earlier on Sunday's lesson. Let's pick it up now. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So what is it that provides life and godliness? His divine power. That's right. It's his divine power that brings life and godliness through the what, friends? The knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So notice how all this is playing in. We can only grow in our experience, grow in our walk with God, advance in our Christian experience, experience sanctification, add to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, etc., by the working of divine power, which comes through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that divine power is not absent from our getting acquainted with Christ. As we become more and more acquainted with Christ, as we delve more into getting to know who he is, as we press closer into his presence, guess what happens? More grace, more divine power, so that you may continue to advance. You might continue to be sanctified by his grace through his blood, you see. Notice how all this is working together. Now notice verse 4. By which, through the knowledge of him, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So for what reasons do we incorporate the spiritual building blocks into our faith according to these verses? We become partakers of the divine nature, which comes through a what? A knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that power comes from outside of ourselves. So we're not talking here about a self-help, just a self-help Christianity, something that we can acquire to in and of ourselves. Certainly it requires cooperation. If we tie our hands behind our backs, that's our choice. But if we free our hands for God to use our hands, then we're cooperating with Him to use us, you see. We have to make an intelligent, conscious decision to be used of Him. In these verses, Peter is saying, now that God is done and is doing His part, we must do ours. So here He provides the promises. Here He provides divine power. Here He provides grace. Here He provides Himself, His presence, that we might get to know Him. So now that God is done and is doing His part, He is calling upon us now that for us to do what? Our part. We must do our part. We work on the plan of addition while God works on the plan of multiplication. And I love that. I love that. Where He says, grace and peace be what? Multiplied. We work on the plan of addition, adding faith to virtue to faith, knowledge to virtue, etc. And God works on the plan of multiplication. He adds more peace. He adds more grace. And these things are multiplied, you understand. Question for you, can you get to the number 100 quicker by adding or by multiplying? Multiplying, that's exactly right. You can get there a whole lot faster by multiplying. And that's kind of a neat thing when we consider our growth in our walk with Jesus. I want to read to you Acts of the Apostles, page 532, and we've got to move along. But here it says, the work of transformation from unholiness to holiness is a continuous one. Day by day, God labors for man's sanctification. Did you notice that? God labors for our sanctification. He's working for us. And man is to cooperate with Him, putting forth persevering effort in the cultivation of right habits. He is to add grace to grace, and as He thus works on the plan of addition, God works for Him on the plan of multiplication. Our Savior is always ready to hear and answer the prayer of the contrite heart, and grace and peace are multiplied to His faithful ones. Gladly He grants them the blessings they need in their struggle against evils that beset them. God is more than willing. He'll do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He'll give you what you need. As you wrestle and as you struggle with self or with any other issue or struggle that you may have. So here the author is reflecting on heaven's optimism about the potential for change and growth in each one of us. God stands ready to do His part. He's ready to reveal to the universe, what His grace can do in a person's life, while at the same time defying the unjust claims of the enemy, those who have worked with Christ in perfecting Christian character. It was the enemy of souls who said, perfecting Christian character is impossible. Your standard is way too high. And yet revealed in the lives of those who've been making their calling and election sure is the evidence of the power of God to save you and me absolutely, completely, entirely. Why? Because God's grace and peace has been multiplied to us, you see. Just that simple. Now we've got a couple of verses we're going to read here. Someone has 2 Peter 3:18. Mike, we're going to come right over to you in a moment. 2 Peter 1, verses 8 through 11. Let's read these verses together. Notice the idea of growth and advancing. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Wonderful things, provisions that God has made for each one of us so that you and I might enjoy God's everlasting kingdom. I love how the Bible writers use hyperbole. Well, not hyperbole, it seems like it's an exaggeration, but just experiencing the everlasting kingdom would be enough. But here we're told that we can experience it abundantly. It's not just the wonderful experience, it's an abundant experience that we'll get to enjoy. Let's read 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Thanks, Mike.
2 Peter 3, verse 18. but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. So we are called to grow. And as we add with diligence the virtues to our Christian experience and do our part, God provides the grace, God provides the power, God provides peace. He provides all that we need that we might advance in our walk with him. God's good, isn't he? And in doing so, we get to reflect God's goodness. And in reflecting his goodness, in our lives, by the power and grace of God, we get to reflect or reveal that God is true, that God is faithful, and debunk the claims, the false claims of the devil. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. We're on Wednesday's lesson now, Shedding the Tent. Not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is kind of like a little advertisement for what happens when a person dies. Shedding the Tent, 2 Peter 1, 13 and 14. Let's read these words together. Peter says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." So Peter is referring to a time where he will be shedding this tent. What's he referring to? He's talking about death. He's not talking about shedding this body. Literally, he's talking about death. He's going to die. Now, certainly, when Jesus comes back and he raises Peter back from the dead, Peter's going to put on a brand new tent, isn't he? A body that's immortal, and that will never grow old or wrinkled or weary or tire, you see. And so Peter is referring to and is confronting himself, the reality of death, and also, in a way, reminding the Christian believers that as he will die, perhaps one day they will too if Jesus doesn't come first. But in these verses, Peter is not only reminding us of the reality of death, Peter's also letting them know that as long as I'm living, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to continue to remind you of your need to grow in grace. This was so important to Peter. He said, "I'm going to do it even to the day I die." And what happens when a person dies? What happens when a person dies? The Bible says it simply, they go to their grave and they rest. And there they wait for either one of two resurrections, the resurrection of the just or the unjust, John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. When is the first resurrection? When are the just raised? When Jesus comes back, that's right. Paul said, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise what? First. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." When we are raised to life, we are given brand new bodies, incorruptible. This corruption will put on incorruption, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we had innate immortality, why would we seek after immortality? Because that's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. He says, we seek after immortality. If you're seeking for if you have something, why would you be seeking for it? Well, if you're seeking for it, obviously you don't have it. And so immortality is given as a gift at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the good news is, because Jesus rose from the dead, you and I, if we go to our graves, can be assured that we will rise also. Isn't that good news? We don't need to fear the grave. We don't need to fear death. If Christ is ours and we are Christ, we can have the assurance of eternal life with him. All right. Now, back to our regular programming. Let's go to Thursday. Let's go to Thursday's lesson, and let's finish off this discussion about growth in grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Let's read these verses together. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in" what type of truth? Present truth. "Though you know them and are established in present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Verse 15, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So if you thought that when I'm dead, you weren't going to hear from me, think again. Because I'm going to write these things down, and I'm going to send, those letters are going to be sent to you, and you'll always have what I'm saying in writing. Amen. Peter was very insistent, wasn't he? Peter was deathly serious about making sure that those he worked with, those he loved, were saved in God's eternal kingdom at last. So important was this subject to him that he said, I'm going to write it down, and even when I'm gone, you're going to have a record of it, reminding you that God's power is sufficient to aid you in your growth and in becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Don't let yourself tell you otherwise. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise, because I'm going to remind you that it's possible by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's saying here. So is Peter's salvation math really that important? I think we've already answered that, right? It really is. Peter thought so, of course. The Christians of his day already knew these things, and they were established in present truth. Peter felt the need time and time again to remind them and continue to remind them of how important it was to advance in their Christian walk. So how does this all work? How does this all work? How are grace and peace multiplied to us as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? That's Peter's words, not mine. Philippians 2:12, we're to work our own salvation, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which just simply means that we make it our number one priority to carefully develop the Christian virtues in our lives, those spiritual building blocks, adding faith to virtue and virtue knowledge, etc. When we're doing that, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, God multiplies his peace and grace to us. And the peace that he offers us, according to Paul, is a peace that passes all understanding, and the grace that he offers us is a grace that abounds even over sin. Grace is stronger. Sin is strong. Sin has a strong magnetic pull on us, but God's grace has a stronger magnetic pull on us, you see. So as we are careful to not frustrate the grace of God in our lives, God's grace will work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this is what Peter means when he tells us to make our calling and our election sure. We're making salvation a number one priority. We're making growth in Christian character a number one priority. We take those, in verse 4 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, we take those exceeding great and precious promises found in the Bible, and we make them our very own. We make them ours. How do you do that? Well, one helpful way to do that is by putting your name in the promise. That's a very helpful way to do it. And you can do it. Doesn't sound silly, but it's a good thing to do. Put your name in it. First John 1 verse 9. You're not sure that your sins will be forgiven? Put your name. If I, Chris, confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You take that promise to the bank. You cash it. It's yours. It's entirely yours. You claim it, you see. Another promise, I will never leave you, Chris. But don't put my name in there, of course. You put your own name in there. I will never leave you, Chris, nor forsake you. Therefore, I may boldly say the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You see that? You put your name in there. If I seek first the kingdom of God, God promises that he'll add unto me all these other blessings. Me. This is a promise for me, not for my friend next door, not for my friend at church, not just for them, but they're also for me personally. And what do these promises do for us? What do these promises do for us? They enable us, according to verse 4, to become partakers of what nature? The divine nature. They enable us to become overcomers. According to verse 8, notice what it says. It enables us, it helps us to be fruitful and to grow. The fruit of the Spirit is developed and seen in our lives. According to verse 9, it helps us to see ahead and remind us to press on. All of these things. Verse 10, they will cause us to stand and to not fall. And certainly we need the courage and strength to stand today in the day and age in which we live. Ultimately, verse 11 reminds us that we'll be ushered in to the kingdom of God. And isn't that what you want? Truly. Ultimately, we'll be ushered into God's kingdom. We'll get to be with Jesus. We'll get to see his precious face, all of these wonderful things. What could prevent us from pressing on, from scaling higher, from building characters by God's grace that he is multiplying in us as we add virtue to faith and knowledge to virtue, etc.? What could possibly prevent us from wanting to grow? I shared this story before. Some of you may remember it, some of you may not. But in 2002, two men savagely attacked a young man by the name of Jason Padgett. He was leaving, that left him with a severe concussion and post-traumatic stress disorder. But the incident, interestingly, also turned Padgett into a mathematical genius who sees the world through the lens of geometry. It's very interesting. Padgett, who was a furniture salesman in Tacoma, Washington, who had very, very little interest in academics, developed the ability to visualize complex mathematical objects and physics concepts intuitively. The injury, while devastating, seems to have unlocked parts of his brain, that makes everything in his world appear to have a mathematical structure. Can you imagine seeing things and thinking them through, and you can visualize a mathematical structure to certain things? It's an incredible thing. So this accident, this beating, he was left with a severe concussion. This trauma that came to his brain unlocked, it seems, a part of his brain that allowed him to see everything with a mathematical structure. Now, you don't have to be, as I mentioned before, a mathematical genius to enter the school of Christ. But when Jesus Christ gives us a renewed mind at conversion, he works in us to build spiritual concepts, to grow us, to develop us, to sanctify us, and to ready us for an entrance into his kingdom. And don't you want to experience that? Don't you want to keep on growing? Don't you want to keep on advancing? Don't you want to become more and more like Jesus and reflect more of his goodness in your life? I know that I want to. I know that you do as well. And by his grace, it's more than possible. What do you say? Truly. So glad that you're able to join us for the study today, and those that are joining us as well, wherever you're viewing us from, glad you're able to join us as well. Don't forget to call in for the free offer. It's offer C21721. It's a copy of this presentation, CD, DVD version. Give us your full address and call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get that out to you. Make sure you share it with others. Go to our website, saccentral.org, click on the banner and CSH banner, and you'll be able to get all the information you need from this class and study today. So glad that you joined us. God bless, and we'll see you next week.